Well, good morning again, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I guess, first of all, I hear there's some visitors here this morning among us, I guess I should just introduce myself. My name is Stephen Dick, and I'm 25 years old, and the Lord has been gracious to me in my life and has blessed me with a wonderful family. I have a wife and one young boy who is fast asleep, which is good. And I'm so thankful for that. And we just praise the Lord for that. And well, I guess my wife's probably fast asleep too right now. So, but yeah, I just wanted to start off by saying how much I appreciate mothers and wives. Because this morning I was all by myself. And I was finishing up my message and trying to get Nathan ready and feeding him breakfast and getting out the door, and car's frozen and I got like 8 bags and I don't know. I really appreciate my wife and all that she does, and Nathan's grandparents as well. They take care of him real well, so I really appreciate that. This morning we're going to continue on in John's Gospel. Last week, our brother Phil took a look at the first 5 verses of John's Gospel. As was stated earlier by our brother Steve, this is probably one of the most read books in the entire Bible. I know when we were going across Canada in 2008 for a gospel outreach, one of the things that we had was the Gospel of John in a singular book by itself, and we would give it out to people because it has such a clear gospel message, and it's very simple and easy to understand. Last week, Phil reminded us that the book of John was written by the Apostle John. This is not John the Baptist, who is referred to in this passage that we're going to be looking at today. The Apostle John was one of Jesus' disciples, one of the people who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. John was also known and often referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Actually, he was only referred to that by himself in the book of John, but we'll come to that a little bit later. John refers to himself in this gospel 5 times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in the other gospels, there's 4 gospels in the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the other gospels, that phrase is not recorded at all, actually. Just in the gospel that John himself wrote. This might lead you to believe that that John's kind of like an arrogant guy, because he's saying maybe he's the only one that God loves, but that's not the case. We'll see that here in just a couple minutes. This leads me to believe that John himself had a very intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he walk with him every day, but he was, you know, just everything about him was Christ-centered. He just wanted to be around him. He wanted to take in all that he was. He wanted to see what he was doing. He wanted to be a part of everything that the Lord was doing. I think the understanding that he had of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is why he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wish that I knew that as well as John did. You know, that's something that, you know, sometimes we can just say, you know, we sung it this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But do we really understand and grasp what that means? It seems here that John did. And we can see that later in the Bible in John's epistle. He actually wrote 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, just before Revelation. And we see in his writings, in his epistles, of the amazing love of God. He talks about that a lot. One of the verses, just out of the many in his epistles, is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, and it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So we see here that, again, the intimacy that John had with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how close he was to the Lord Jesus, that he really displays in his gospel, as we saw last week, and we're going to start to see as we continue to go through the love of God. And as many people have said, that John kind of takes the point of view of the Son of God in the Gospels. And I think only someone who has that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can see the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus was God, as we can plainly see from what Phil talked about last week in the first few verses of this chapter. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see here that the Word is referring to the Lord Jesus, and that the Word was God. That is to say that Jesus is the very expression of God. In essence, it's what God is really like. I know we heard a message on that from our brother Jürgen Schultz when he was here not too long ago. And I really appreciated some of the things he had to say in that message. And there's no better person, I think, to tell us about the Lord Jesus than the Apostle John. John experienced what God was really like firsthand. He walked with the Lord Jesus here on this earth. And because he experienced the love of God firsthand, we can see God's love toward us in this amazing book. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. That's the Apostle Paul writing that. So that we might be able to say, as the Apostle John did, with full assurance, we are one whom Jesus loved. To get a better understanding of that unconditional love, let's see what our portion of Scripture has to say today about God's love for us. Man, maybe we'll just read this portion of Scripture. We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 6 to 14 today, and it says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," and that's John the Baptist. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's just ask the Lord's help as we look at these verses. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Scripture and the truth that is in it. Lord, we just ask that you would clear our minds and clear our hearts of any thoughts that are in there now that aren't of you. Lord, that we might be able to fully understand what you're saying to us in your Word. We just give you thanks again and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We might tend to gloss over verse 6. It's a pretty short verse because it just seems to give us the name of a certain man. But if we take maybe a closer look and we really look there, we see that it was a very special man, a very important man. Why? It says here in the verse, because this man was sent from God. I don't know how many people you've met or I've met that have been sent expressly by God, but he must be pretty important if he was sent from God. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. We read in Luke's gospel, so that's just the gospel book just before the book of John, about the account of the birth of John the Baptist, the John that was sent from God. That John, the same John. So we'll just quickly look at a couple of verses in the book of Luke. You don't have to turn to it. But we see here that John was born to a mother and father named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And in Luke 1:13 it says, "But the angel said to him," Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." John's birth was a miracle. There's no doubt about that. If you continue reading on in the book of Luke, in that first chapter, it tells you all about John and about his dad, Zacharias, who was made mute because he was unbelieving, that he didn't think that they could have a son, because in verse 19 of Luke chapter 1, it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both well advanced in years, well past childbearing age. We can see in verses 15 to 17 of Luke chapter 1 that God had a purpose for John. And that's where we get this man sent from God. God had a purpose for John the Baptist. We also see in the second verse of the section that we are looking at today, the same thing, that this man was sent from God. And then we look at verse 7 in our text today of John chapter 1. And it says this: "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Here we see Jesus referred to as the light. In the first verses that Phil was talking about last week, we see Jesus referred to as the Word, and now he's referred to as the light. This is important because many people thought that John the Baptist, was the Messiah sent from God, the one who would save them. But we see in Luke's Gospel, and we see this evidence in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." And then the next verse after that kind of clears that up for us. Verse 8, in our text here today, it says this: "He," John, "was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." The Apostle John tells us that John the Baptist wasn't the light, but he was only sent to bear witness of that light. It's important to note here too that John the Baptist also realized that he wasn't the light. He understood that he wasn't the one. We can see that clearly in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." If John had thought he was the light, then he would have been, as William MacDonald puts it in his commentary, unfaithful to his appointed task. His task of being the witness, the forerunner, or as people might like to call it today, the hype man, if I can put it that way. You probably wouldn't go and see a movie or buy a new car or get the fanciest new iPhone if it weren't announced, if it weren't told about, if people weren't pushing it in your face all the time. John the Baptist was the one who was telling everyone everywhere about the one who was coming to save them of their sins. We see this in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The only problem with us today and our obsession with the latest and the greatest is that there's always going to be something greater. There's always going to be something else that we need, something else that is better than what the next person has. In verse 9 of our text here in John chapter 1, it says this: "That the true light," or "that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world." And that tells me, when I read that, that this is more than just the next fad. This is more than just the next great visionary guy. That this was the true, the one true light, which gives light to every man. This was it. Nothing was going to be better than this, and nothing ever will be. Jesus is the best, the only true light. Praise the Lord for that. There's nothing we can add to him to make him better. There isn't a better version of him coming. He is, was, and always will be the true light. And John adds at the end of this verse that the true light is coming into the world and is going to give light to every man. And I really like what John, or William MacDonald says about this too, about the light, true light coming into the world and giving light to every man. This does not mean that every man has received some inward knowledge of concerning Christ. Neither does it mean that all men have heard about the Lord Jesus at one time or another. Rather, it means that the light shines on all people without regard to nationality, race, or color. It also means that by shining on all men, the Lord Jesus has revealed men in their true character. By his coming into the world as the perfect man, he has shown how imperfect other men are. There's no one like our God. Amen? We move down into the next portion, and John kind of switches gears here in verse 10, and he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The Creator came into the world that he created, and that same world which he created did not know him. I don't think I can ever fully understand what that would be like, because I haven't really created anything that great. Not only did they not recognize who he was, they rejected him. Just as the prophet Isaiah said earlier in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, the prophet Isaiah says this, he says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Verse 11 is very similar to verse 10, and can be applied in the same way that his own, in verse 11, says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." We can apply it in that his own refers to creation or to mankind. And while I believe that's true, as we've seen in verse 10, that mankind and creation itself, you know, God came into the world and they did not know him, I also believe that it applies to his own as being the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. He was of the line, of the lineage of David, and not to mention he was also God, the same God who called the Jews his chosen people. The same God that delivered the Jews from Egypt. The same God who the Jews turned away from and followed other gods. And yet, despite all of that, God promised the Jews a Messiah, a Savior. And this was him, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they still did not receive him, despite all of that. In verse 12, we have a but. Buts are always good in the Bible. And verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." This verse is the center verse in this whole prologue to the book of John. If we take verses 1 to 18, we kind of see that verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1 is a prologue to the entire book of John. It kind of mirror images different sections as we go through the entire book of John, and you'll see that. It's funny because as I was preparing for this, I decided that I was on my computer, I was looking up some things, and oh hey, Skype's on, oh hey, Nelson's on, I should talk to Nelson. phoned him up, and I said, hey, he said, how are things going at Westview? I'm like, oh, we're just going through the book of John, and Phil just finished John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, and I'm speaking next week, and I got to do John chapter 6 to 14, and he starts laughing. I'm like, dude, that's not funny. I'm like, why are you laughing? He's like, well, it's funny because I'm just finishing my Old Testament 303 theology class, and I have to write an exegetical essay on John chapter 6, John chapter 1, 6 to 14. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. So we got to talking, and it was really amazing how Nelson, in his paper that he sent me, kind of showed how this worked and how this first section in the book of John acts as a prologue to what Nelson referred to as the opera, or the beginning to what was the main event. You might even go as far to say, as this verse that we're looking at now, verse 12, but as many as received him, to him, or to them, he gave the right to become the children of God. You might even say that this is the central verse in the entire Bible. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that right there. If we break this verse down, we see the first little bit. It says, but as many as received him. This means everybody. It doesn't say but a certain number of people. It doesn't say but the Jews. It doesn't say but the people who are good. It says as many as received him. It's to those people that he, Jesus, gave the right to become the children of God. And that's a pretty big thing that should be taken pretty seriously. I was really trying to find a way to explain what it means to be given the right. I guess if we think of the royal family and the people who have the right to the throne, that's a pretty big thing. And there's very few people that can do that. But he gave the right to all those, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's just two things that we need to do to be given the right to become the children of God. And that's to, one, receive him, and number two, believe in his name. Paul echoes the same idea in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt about it. There's no, you might be saved. We're going to have to weigh some things out. We're going to have to crunch some numbers and you're going to be saved. You will be saved. That's final. John goes on to say in the next verse, verse 13, it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John's talking about the second birth here. He's not talking about our initial birth into this physical world. We were all born in a physical sense, but as John talks about later in his book, in chapter 3 and verse 3, he's talking to a man named Nicodemus. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, that's Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here in verse 13 of chapter 1, John tells us three ways that the new birth does not take place, and one way that it does. The only way is of God, and it has to be his work, and his work alone. Being born again does not happen, one, by being born of blood. So in other words, because your parents are Christian does not mean you're a Christian too. It doesn't pass down through bloodlines. It doesn't do anything like that. Number two, being born of the will of the flesh. This means you cannot be born again by doing as many good things as you can, or by being a generally good person. There is nothing you can do in your fleshly state to be born again. And finally, nor of the will of man. And this essentially means that it isn't by some religious person wanting you to be born again. It isn't by some guy saying a prayer for you or anything like that. It's not of the will of man. So then there's only one thing that it can be, and that's of God. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says on the verse behind me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. The final verse in our section as we're looking at it today is a very often quoted verse. And I think this verse is just another testimony of how close John was to the Lord Jesus. As John refers back to the beginning of the chapter using the same word, the Word, to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternality of that name, Jesus. So we'll just look at verse 14. It says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that there, John, just it shows how close he was, and how when he refers to him as the Word again, that it just shows that God was always and always will be. And Phil reminded us of that last week. And the amazing part of that is how the eternal God, the one who always was, the one who was always before time, became flesh. That's like you and me. That's like flesh. He felt pain. He could sympathize with being tired. I mean, I know this week as I've been studying and Sharon's been working and I've been taking care of Nathan, it's been hard to get in and get some good studying done, and I felt tired. That's probably why I look haggard this morning. But, you know, God understands. He sympathizes with that. All the things that we experience today in this fleshly body, God understood it all. Not Jesus. Jesus is God, but God understood it all. The one who we kind of think as maybe a far-off guy, He understood what it was like. He didn't become flesh and just sit up over there somewhere and kind of rule over everybody so that people could watch Him and see Him over there and could maybe try and talk to Him, but He probably wouldn't answer anyways. The next part in this verse says He dwelt among us. He became flesh like you and I, and He dwelt among us. He lived with us. He got His hands dirty. He was a carpenter. He was with the people. He was with sick people. He was with people who had illnesses. He was with all those kind of people. He dwelt among us. And the word dwelt here literally means to tabernacle or to tent. And this reminds us of the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that the children of Israel set up a tent, and it was called a tabernacle. And it was a place where the Lord indwelt. He came into the tabernacle, and the priests could come in, and they could make intercession for the people of Israel. And it was a place, a temporary home for God. And where was that tabernacle set up? It was set up right in the middle of the children of Israel. Right in the middle. Everybody pointed toward the tabernacle. And that was just until there was a permanent place, the temple. In the time of John, he again experienced this firsthand. He was with the Lord Jesus for His entire earthly ministry, and with Christ being the center of his and the other disciples' life. When John says here that He dwelt among us, He lived that. The Lord Jesus dwelt among them, with them, in the same house, in the upper room, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In all these places, God was in the center. John goes on to say that not only did the Word become flesh and dwell among them, but they beheld His glory. as of the only begotten, or as the only unique one of the Father. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he's full of grace and truth. And that's something that only God can be. God is the only person that can be full of grace and truth. God is, the Lord Jesus is the only person who can be fully man and fully God. And that's something we can rejoice in as believers today. That he's full of grace and he's full of truth. So there's a few questions that we can ask ourselves to apply what John has said in these few short verses. The first one is, as a believer, do you believe that you were, in a sense, sent by God, as John the Baptist was, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth? Do you have the desire, as John the Baptist did, to go into all the regions and tell people of the one that was to come, of the saving grace that only Christ can offer? Number two, in being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, are you reflecting the true light, the one true light? I know often I think in my flesh that I probably have got it all figured out. You know, I got this figured out. You know, I'm speaking on Sunday. I got a job. I got a wife. I got a car. I got this figured out. But that's trusting in myself and not reflecting the light of the true light that would make me, as again, William MacDonald said, unfaithful to my appointed task. If I think I'm the end-all be-all, then I'm unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, because I'm just here to tell others about the Lord Jesus. That's why I'm standing here this morning. I'm not standing here this morning telling you what I'm saying in my own flesh is the only way. I'm telling you this morning that this is what God says is the only way. And if I didn't do that, I would be unfaithful to my appointed task here on this earth. Number three, do we strive to have our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In the same way, and I was just kind of thinking of this as I was going through it last night, as John warns us against the three ways we are assured not to be born again, as believers, we have our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ individually. We know that it's not because of our parents. We know that it's not because of the church that we go to. It needs to be our own. And so we have to understand that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not born of blood or of the will of the flesh, what we do, what we say, and certainly not of the will of men. It's not by other godly men. If we just follow this one guy over here, or maybe we just follow this guy here, we need to follow God. And we need to receive from him our daily needs. We need to receive from him that fellowship, that love, that intimacy that John experienced and that he writes to us here. And the final and the most important question that I leave for you today is, can you say today before you leave here that you are one of the many as received him? If you are, that's great. Praise the Lord. You can rejoice in the finished work of Christ and in the fact that he is dwelling in you today. Are you taking that and beholding Christ's glory? As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, which was incidentally read this morning in the breaking of bread, it says this, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you're on the other side of that, if you haven't received and believed in his name and his name alone, then what are you waiting for? God sent the very expression of himself in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And he became flesh. He felt what you and I felt. He dwelt among us. He came into a world that was created by him. It was created through him. It was created for him. But yet it did not know him. That's us today. He came into this world. He's still in this world. He's still speaking to you today. And you still put him aside. You still reject him. He identified himself with us. And he is fully gracious and fully righteous. There's no time to waste. The Lord is coming back for his own. And if you haven't been given the right to be called the child of God, by the time he comes, it's too late. Friends, I beg, I plead with you this morning, don't put this off. This is the one true light. There's no better. There's no upgrade. There's no other thing. There's no better offer than eternity with our Creator, with our Savior, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for, again, your word. We thank you that you are the true light, the one, the only. You're the best it's ever going to get. And we are so amazed to be called a child of God. Lord, our prayer goes out to those this morning here and people that we know that have not received and believed in his name. Lord, the time is short. All signs point that you are coming soon. And we just pray that those would understand the importance of what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. To understand what's at stake here. To understand that eternity with God is far better than eternity without God. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die, who bore the sins of everyone. And that it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We give you thanks this morning, and it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.